So today, kids are dismissed to kids' church. You guys can head downstairs and learn about Jesus there. And I'm excited. So today's message, I wrestled a little bit with doing a whole week on demons. And then I thought, well, that's a pretty poor fit for Mother's Day. So I pivoted and I said, all right, let's focus on angels. And we're just going to brush up on demons a little bit here. But, you know, you guys, angels just fits a little bit more. Some of you have a mom that maybe you've thought of as an angel who was incredibly supportive and wonderful and did all sorts of things to help you out in life. And they're actually, angels are a topic that's in the Bible quite a bit. They're mentioned enough that we have a lot of concrete knowledge about them and their role in this cosmic battle that's going on. They're not just a fairy tale. As I prepared for this message, I was actually blown away by how many passages in the Bible angels show up in. I went through and I just started going, just command F for find in my Bible, and I just kept hitting next. And I was like, wow, there are so many places where angels show up in the Bible. They're in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. They're in the final book of the Bible, Revelation. And they're in over a third of the books of the Bible in between. We have multiple angels at the birth of Jesus coming to this world. And then we have angels at the empty tomb after his resurrection from the grave. The angels slay Israel's armies. They share God's message with others. They protect the saints from certain death. And ultimately, we're told that they will be the ones to carry out God's final judgment on this earth. What's an ironic twist, I think, though, is we live in what's obviously a very secular age that tries to disconnect itself from anything in the Bible. Yet, our culture seems so preoccupied and smitten with this idea of angels. We see them all over. Just think about this for a moment. Los Angeles is America's second largest city, and the name literally means the angels, and a godly city it is indeed, right? With summer right around the corner, take a little notice of how many angel tattoos or markings you'll see on people. It's a common thing to have an angel on an arm or a thigh or, you know, wherever people put tattoos anymore. It's a popular symbol that people put on their bodies. When I was a teen, so in the late 1990s, there was a real push into angel TV shows. We had Touched by an Angel, Supernatural, and Charmed, and the show Just Angel, because they ran out of creative names. And then again, I was looking at other shows that talk about angels, and there was like another resurgence of angels in 2016 to 2020. There was another slew of shows that came up with this concept of angels written throughout the premise of the show. And we have fairies are all over in stories. And realistically, let's be honest, a fairy is basically what people think of when they conjure up the idea of an angel. It's like this cute little female with two wings, and they're like, well, that's what an angel is. And we see that all through movies and television shows and stories and what our kids are watching on Disney. So there's this real mess of what the world thinks of angels. And as a result, it's brought a lot of misconceptions to how people think about angels in this world. From a secular world that you would think, people would say, well, none of that actually exists. They've brought in a whole bunch of wrong beliefs and wrong about angels as compared to what the Bible actually says. So the first misconception we have to talk about is that when people die, they become angels. And sometimes this bad theology is stated in the worst possible way. When you're going through the loss of a loved one, somebody who means well comes to you and says this terrible line, you know, God just needed another angel in heaven. First off, no, that's not comforting, really, that God took this loved one from me because he needed somebody more than I needed. But it also implies that we are humans here, and when we go to heaven, we become angels. But that is nowhere to be found in Scripture. I understand at first blush, it can feel comforting to imagine that your loved one is able to come back and visit you on this earth as an angel. But the truth is, it's anti-biblical. When we go to heaven, we maintain our status as image bearers of God, as his beloved creation. And we'll get into this later, but all the angels were created before the world was ever formed, before Adam was ever put in the Garden of Eden. And they were created as a higher status than humans. We read that in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them, humans, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." So what this verse is showing us is that humanity is categorically different than these spiritual beings that we call angels. You don't go from a human to becoming an angel. That is not in the Bible. Another misconception we have is that angels are like these meek people, timid, small bone structure, and cute little wings around them. So often, that's how people imagine angels. That's how they're drawn and characterized. And so often they're seen as gentle or peaceful, like I was describing, kind of like fairies. But when we read the Bible, people's reaction when they encounter an angel is typically complete terror. They fall on their face completely afraid. And sometimes what we see is these angels don't come to earth to bring peace, but actually to bring God's wrath. In fact, there's multiple passages where angels bring death to Israel's enemies, including on the last day. Matthew 13, verse 49 through 50, Jesus is saying this. He says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, when you're thinking of sweet, loving angels, you don't get this picture of their role on the last day, where they're like carrying out God's final command. Those are beings of power, of substance, who are not just doing the sweet, peaceful things. So those sweet tattoos of the beautiful angels or the caricatures that we see online or in cartoons, they completely miss the mark. The third misconception we have of angels is that you have a guardian angel assigned to you. And some people could take the story in Acts chapter 12 out of context and assume everyone has a guardian angel, but this is what happens. The apostle Peter gets locked up in jail. And in jail, an angel does come and opens the prison door, and Paul gets out of jail, and he goes to the house where the Christians had gathered to pray for Peter. And he gets there, and a servant girl, he knocks at the door, and a servant girl opens the door and sees Peter there and goes back into the house and says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And they don't believe her at all. And they say in Acts 12, maybe it's just his angel. Like, it's their belief, kind of, that he has an angel, but this is nowhere told to us in Scripture. And so people take that text and they say, every one of us has an angel with us right now who is our guardian angel who's responsible for us. That's not scriptural. Now, it's not to say that angels don't protect us and guard us at various times. In fact, we'll get to that later. But you don't have a single angel with a name who's assigned to you. And finally, tied to that a bit, is that every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Maybe that's where the guardian angel concept came from, or the fact that people become angels. Angels were there from when time began, or before our time began. So it's important for us, as I've been talking, we need to dig, as we're digging into angels, we have to look, where did they actually come from? In the book of Job, a surprising book for us to learn this, we learn that angels were beings existing before the creation of the earth. At the end of Job, Job's been lodging all these complaints against God, and finally God responds to Job and puts him a little bit in his place. And this is what God says in Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. He says, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So the picture here is that as God was doing his creative work, the angels were already in existence, watching and shouting for joy as they watched what God was creating. And this lines up really well with another story we get at the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, albeit the story found here is about a portion of angels who rebelled against God. And so in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, we read about something that occurred before the foundation of the earth was laid. It says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael," he's referred to as an archangel, "and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So we have this understanding. Satan, the devil, our adversary, was an angel like Michael, a leader of angels. He rebelled against God. He led these other angels to also rebel against God because he wanted a higher place of authority. He wanted to be like God. And ultimately, they were hurled to the earth, and they've been wreaking havoc then with us for all of our time on this earth. And we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago when we were learning about our enemy in this cosmic battle. And it teaches us a few things, though, here. First, we learn that angels must have free will. For this set of angels that we now refer to as demons, these fallen angels, they had the ability to rebel against God. So what that means is the other angels have the free will and the choice to be righteous and to obey and to carry out what God asks of them. They have free will in the same way that we have free will. We also understand that demons have the same power as angels that we see in Scripture. They are a spiritual being, and like Psalm said, they are higher than humans. They have the ability to do things that we can't do. They live in the spiritual realm and can pop into our physical realm as well in the same way that we see angels doing. But one thing that we see later in Scripture is that while demons have this power, we see where they come from, they're fallen angels, we also are told we know what their final outcome is going to be. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 25, verse 41, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Here he's talking about the last day when ultimately there's going to be final judgment. And those of us who have rebelled against God, which is all of us, but have not fallen under, taken the blood of Jesus to cover over our sins, then we're, at that point, you're staying in rebellion against God. You're no different than the demons that were angels in rebellion against God, and you face the same consequence to be put into the lake, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ultimately, Satan, the demons, and all those who never choose to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to face an eternal punishment. But we know that final outcome. We know that victory is assured for us and that they will be defeated. So that's where angels come from. Long before us, we do not cross over and become angels. But here's the question. If we know where angels come from and that they're different from us, and we know our purpose as humans, we were created because God loves us and he wanted a relationship with us. It begs the question, well, what were angels created for? What is their purpose? What is their role in this whole cosmic drama? Do they serve the same purpose as humans to be in a loving relationship with God, or wouldn't that be a bit redundant? And all through the Bible, we see angels actually telling messages to humans from God. So the first purpose, the primary that we see through Scripture, is that angels are actually an instrument to be a messenger of God to humans. In the birth story of Jesus alone, we see an angel tell Zechariah that he's going to give birth to John the Baptist. An angel shows up to Mary and says she's going to give birth to Jesus. Another angel shows up to Joseph and says, hey, Joseph, your wife's pregnant, even though you two haven't been together. And take this child and name him Jesus. Again, an angel then shows up to the shepherds the night that Jesus is born. And then when Herod finds out that this king has been born in Bethlehem and decides to have all the babies slaughtered, an angel shows up to Joseph again and says, Joseph, you need to get out of here. Go to Egypt and save your child and family. However, being a messenger of God isn't always good news. When we look at the birth narrative of Jesus, a lot of it is good news. The last one saying, Joseph, run for your life and go to Egypt, isn't exactly the best news. But I was surprised in looking through the Old Testament how often the news was essentially disaster to be sent on an enemy of Israel. There are multiple stories where an angel slaughters many of God's enemies. One example is in 2 Chronicles. We read in this passage that the king of Assyria had been mocking God, and King Hezekiah, and the fact that Hezekiah was worshiping God. And so God sent an angel to take care of the issue. In 2 Chronicles 32, verses 20 through 21, it says, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, that's the author of our book of Isaiah, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. Essentially, there is a message to the king of Assyria. And it was, yeah, you mock me, I will show you I am the God above all gods. I am all powerful and I am in control. That was the message. It wasn't in a sweet voice and a prophetic utterance. It was through action taken by these powerful beings come to earth. The second purpose we see of angels is ministry to humans. I've already briefly touched on the activities that we see of angels through Scripture, but I think Hebrews has the most concise purpose of the role God gives to angels. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Isn't that fascinating? Angels' primary purpose to us is to serve us. As we follow God, as we grasp Him for salvation, God has given them to us as a blessing and a gift to serve us, to minister to us. The question then is, in what ways do they minister to us? We actually see various examples sprinkled through all Scripture. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 11, David pens these words. He says, "For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Or when you read the book of Daniel, you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. And when King Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he sees four figures. And when he pulls them out of the furnace, he says, "You were saved by an angel of the Lord." We see Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he continued to pray. And what happened is Daniel says, an angel of the Lord closed the mouth of the lion, and that's why his life was spared. In the New Testament, an angel opens the prisoner doors to all the apostles who were locked in jail in Acts chapter 5, and he does it again for Peter in Acts chapter 12. We see angels providing and protecting and guarding God's people all through Scripture. And not just God's people, they even minister to Jesus himself. When Jesus goes out into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, we read in Matthew chapter 4:11, "Then the devil finally left him, and angels came and attended to him." This was to Jesus. We see angels attending to him also when he's in the garden at Gethsemane, when he's praying right before he's about to be crucified on the cross on Good Friday. Here's something for us to consider that's an important question. With all these pictures of angels ministering in physical ways to God's people, do we actually believe that angels still work in our world? That they still show up in our lives, that we might experience an angelic visit? I think for many Christians, this seems really far out in left field. But that's what the writer of Hebrews told to his readers. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Do not forget how to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Isn't that an interesting verse? The author of Hebrews is saying, there are still angels doing God's work on this world, and we don't even know it. It may be a bit more normative than we would ever recognize. We think it seems so fanciful and like, well, that would never happen. Now, I don't have any angel story of myself to share with you, but if you guys recall, several weeks ago, I said it's important for us to share the stories of what God's done in our lives with the next generation. And Dr. Larry Hershey took it upon himself, and he actually wrote up three testimonies for me to share. And I'm sad he's not here today because he's in Wisconsin with his son Luke and his family. But I want to share with you one of his stories that I think is a very compelling story. So this is what he wrote and gave to me several weeks ago. He said, "My senior year in high school, our church youth group was going to Illinois for a passion play performance. My girlfriend and I were riding with my friend and his girlfriend in his recently completely renovated 1962 Ford Galaxy 500 429 with 12-inch slicks in the back." Very detailed. "We were driving on the interstate in Illinois, and it was raining hard. There were four or five cars filled with kids and sponsors on this trip. My parents had just bought a brand new Chevy Impala, and we were the last car in line with my parents directly ahead of us. All of a sudden, the car lifted off the highway, hydroplaning, and we were sliding toward the ditch. I counted 10 reflector poles hit the front of the car, and then I don't remember anything else until we woke up. The car had careened down the ditch, ripping the quarter panels off, the motor out, and the windows out. We all four crawled out of the car. The car was a four-on-the-floor transmission, and my friend's girlfriend was sitting on the console. I still have no idea how she was not impaled on the shifter. Our shoes were all gone, our glasses gone, our clothes were hanging on us with the seams ripped out in shreds. We were bruised and bloody and really dazed. Up pulled a white panel van with a black couple and two of the cutest little black children. They opened the double doors of the back of the van so we could all sit inside out of the rain. It took a while for the rest of our group to realize we were no longer in the line. I really don't remember if the ambulance got there first or if my folks finally got back to us first. We were all taken to the hospital and checked out and sent home. We never did make it to the passion play. The four of us teenagers all remember sitting in the back black couple's van, but the official accident report states we were found walking in the rain. I'm firmly convinced that we had an angelic visit that day in 1969. God protected us for what he had in store for the future for each of us. I still tear up as I think of what could have transpired and how God intervenes in our lives." Do we believe those moments can and do still happen in our world today? That in this unseen realm, there are spiritual beings that God still sends that can move from the spiritual realm that we won't have a taste of until we experience death or are raptured from this world? Or do we believe, that they're able to move and to serve us because that's their role and their purpose? Now, the final topic I feel like I need to address is this phrase that shows up over and over in the Old Testament, and that is the phrase, the angel of the Lord. Often in the same story, you'll see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, in one sentence, and then in the next sentence, it will refer to God or to the Lord. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, it says, meets the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And then through the whole conversation, it says he's talking with God. And he refers to, as he's speaking with the bush, he refers to him as the Lord and to my God. And he says, what's your name? And he says, Yahweh. Like, there's all this God conversation, but it was also referred to as the angel of the Lord. And now, while some scholars will debate this, I personally believe that most of the time when you are reading through your Old Testament and you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, I believe that it's a pre-incarnate Jesus who shows up. Sometimes it might just be using the word the instead of an angel, but most of the time I believe that it is actually Jesus showing up as God in the flesh in some way. You know, not in the flesh, but God showing up in a visible way to these people. And my conclusions are based on Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Paul says that Jesus has always been the image of the invisible God. So if the angel of the Lord is invisible God come to have conversations with people, then doesn't that mean that when we see the angel of the Lord, that would be Jesus? He's the image of invisible God. When God shows up in a way that people walk away, like Samson's parents in 1 Samuel shows up, or in Judges, sorry, shows up, and they say, we have seen the face of God. They recognize it's not just an angel. They're seeing the invisible God, and that is Jesus Christ showing up before he ever came to the earth. And another support of this is that you never again see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, after the birth of Jesus. After the birth of Jesus, he can't show up and be called something, anything other than Jesus. And so Paul says he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. John in Revelation says he sees Jesus in heaven. Like, he's not just described as the angel of the Lord at that point. He's described for who everybody recognizes him to be, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, in this cosmic battle, we've seen that God has given us armor, he's given us prayer, he's given us his very power to do battle against the enemy. But beyond all that, he even sends us angels to this earth to minister to us, to guard us, to protect us, and to help us to do God's work. These angels may not be Nana coming back to this world, but that's good news because it means that they're powerful beings able to do far beyond what we can do for ourselves. One caution the Bible does make is that while these angels are spiritual and unique beings, they are not to be worshipped. Interesting story. In Revelation, the Apostle John is given this glimpse of heaven, and in it, he sees an angel, and he falls down, and he worships the angel, and he makes a mistake, and he learns his lesson quickly. This is how the story goes in Revelation 22, verse 8 through 9. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Worship God. I love that final command. Just like everything else God has given us, the sun and the moon, the beauty of all of our surroundings, all of the plants and the animals for food, the armor of God for protection, all of it is for our good and from a loving Father who cares about us and wants to give us all that we need. And the proper response to all these gifts that God has lavished upon us, including his own spiritual beings and servants to come to earth and serve us in our time of need, should ultimately elicit our worship, not of the angels, but of the God who is so good to take care of us in every single way. That's all he wants in this cosmic battle, is that we would be a people who give him our whole heart, our devotion, and our worship. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?